I neglected to mention in the announcements this morning about our Fortifying the Family Day coming up next Sunday. There are still far too many of these cards in all the foyers. They need to be taken and passed out. If you did take the time and look at some of the topics that Brother Wages, Dr. Steve Wages, is going to be looking at, these are lessons that are needed in families today. These are lessons that can, I believe, change the direction, change the course that families are currently on today in a positive way. And so we have the power at our disposal to invite people to come to hear some lessons that can truly benefit them in their lives individually and as a family. But they won't come unless they know it's happening. They won't come unless they're invited. And these are lessons that are for women and men. These are lessons that will help us all to think about what we need to be as Christians, particularly as members of a family. So I hope you'll take these and not forget these as you leave. We'll have a combined service at 9 o'clock next Sunday morning. Our service at 10, lunch at 11:30, and then our closing service will begin at 1. And I personally believe we can have a wonderful day, if we'll simply put forth the effort to invite people to come. You know, I've long felt that the Christian religion, in order for it to really be acceptable to other people, must be reasonable and rational. And I think that is especially true in regard to the time in which we live today, when knowledge has become so vast and extensive. You know, blind and irrational faith is unappealing to people. But I believe the challenge of being rational and reasonable is a challenge that Christianity is more than glad to meet. Peter admonished Christians long ago in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. He said, "Sanctify, set apart the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." I think that statement by Peter is very consistent with the statement made by Jesus Christ in John chapter 8 and verse 32. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You know, I've always believed and found faith in God to be more reasonable and rational than believing that this world and everything that we see round about us coming into being by mere chance. When an individual stops and examines the intricate design, the system, the pattern of this world and universe, it's obvious that everything that we see, everything that we have is the result of a great creator or architect. I also believe that the divinity of Jesus Christ, He being God who was made flesh and dwelt among us, to be a better explanation of His life and His influence than any other explanation. Either He was Lord in Christ, or else He was the greatest liar and deceiver who ever lived. But in view of His lasting influence in this world, that seems like such an impossibility. I have found faith in the inspiration of the Bible to be more convincing than the view that ordinary men, unaided by God, somehow produced this book, the Bible. It's just too remarkable of a book to have come about as other writings did of that ancient time. In short, tonight, the evidence for Christian faith is much greater than the evidence for doubt. And yet, we recognize the fact that there are problems out there. There are questions for which we simply do not know the answers. Most of these have to do with relatively unimportant matters. But a few of them are of major significance. Now, one of the most difficult problems of all that we face today as Christians, I believe, is this question. How could a God of infinite goodness create a world with so much evil in it? Now, how would you answer somebody who asked that question? Now, we remember the Bible says in Psalms 14, verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. However, we're not in this particular lesson concerned with those that are foolish, with those who might only give a light and passing thought to the subject of God. We're concerned about many intelligent people that we know, many intelligent people that we see on a daily basis who are so deeply disturbed by the evil that they see in our world that they've actually come to feel that they really couldn't believe in a God that would allow such evil to take place. Or even if there is a God that, you know, he has no real concern, he really plays no part in the actions of the world today. They speak of suffering and sickness, which are known wherever men live in this world. They're impressed by the problem of death itself. Man's inhumanity to man, as seen in war, is frequently mentioned. People speak of man's misuse of other men, or even the subordination of whole races of men. Bothers me. Why do children, innocent children, get sick and die? Why is someone's loved one suddenly hurled into eternity because of some sickness or some accident? And then too, perhaps most difficult of all to deal with, is the fact that we see in our world that there are earthquakes, there are tornadoes, there are devastating hurricanes, there are tsunamis, and many other violent and destructive acts of nature. In the legal language of our day, these are known as acts of God. In fact, the strongest argument made by Woolsey Teller, the president of the American Association for the Advancement of Atheism, in his debate with James Bale several years ago, concerned the ruthlessness of nature. And so I believe that we see the problem as it does, in fact, exist. I think we can observe the fact that this would cause some to question in their minds, perhaps, the rationality of Christianity. And so in our efforts to try to reach out to other people, maybe to carry on conversations at school with our friends or our co-workers on the job or our neighbors, this is something that is going to come up from time to time. And I think we as Christians need to be prepared in a very simplistic way to answer this question. Because we want to reach out to the lost. We want to make a difference with those in whom we come in contact with. And so we need to be prepared to deal with this particular question. Because I believe if we can successfully give an answer to this, then that's going to open up many doors of opportunity for further discussion. But let's now, as we begin, consider and think about two primary considerations as we think about this heavy subject to our Christian faith. First of all, I want to submit to you that man's knowledge is limited. In the very same way that a small child cannot possibly understand the adult world, we need to realize that man does not have the perspective to understand fully the nature of God or the makeup of this vast universe. You see, man's line of sight is often limited. Man's conclusions are often inaccurate. And I think if we are honest, we have to admit this from our own experiences in life. It's true that Solomon said long ago, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so man is oftentimes mistaken because our knowledge is very limited. Now, it's a fact that the Hebrew language is written backwards. You may not be aware of it, but when one sits down to read a page of Hebrew, and the next page of Hebrew that I read will certainly be my first, but I know this is true. When you read a page of Hebrew, you begin with the right side of the page, and you read across to the left. Now, I say that to illustrate the idea that oftentimes our lives are backwards as well. There are so many times when we cannot possibly understand a particular situation in life. We cannot possibly understand why this is happening to me until we've heard the rest of the story. For example, in the Genesis story of Joseph, it's hard to understand why Joseph had to go through and endure all that he had to until the story is complete. That young boy could not have possibly understood why his own brothers sold him as a slave. He could not have possibly understood why his father would not come and rescue him and buy him back from those slave traders. That is, until the rest of the story unfolded, and he could finally comprehend the purpose of it all. See, when you read it backward, every step in Joseph's life showed a very beautiful plan. And folks, that's the way it is in our lives today. You know, for a more modern example, I might refer you to a young lady who was engaged to be married to a man who was several years older than she was. And as this wedding approached, he broke the engagement. And in doing so, he broke her heart. For a time, this young lady felt very bitter. She felt like there just simply could not be any justice or goodness in a world where she had been so shamefully treated. Later, however, this young lady found the man of her dreams. And in that marriage, she achieved a happiness that she never dreamed possible. She now no longer had any problem about the goodness of God, but she was thankful that she had not entered into that earlier, less promising marriage. And so the first preliminary consideration is that man's knowledge is limited. We can't see the whole picture. I think a second important consideration is that our concept of what is good is oftentimes mistaken. You know, this pleasure-pain view of existence is very shallow and incomplete. And yet almost all mankind today considers something good if it gives pleasure, and it's something bad if it causes pain. That type of thinking is interpreted as happiness. Doesn't it just seem like every story must have the ending that, you know, a good time was had by all, and, you know, how Hollywood ends everything, they all lived happily ever after, and, you know, young people grow up with that kind of mentality. But that's a shallow, that's an incomplete view of life. You know, we as human beings are not the center of this universe. God is not our private servant. And so to evaluate everything as being good or bad in terms of whether it gives pleasure or pain is certainly being self-centered. There's a greater good than pleasure. There's a greater evil than the pain. We need to understand today, and we've been sold a bill of goods in many cases, you know, mankind does not exist to be happy. Sometimes when people want to condone something that's wrong. Maybe they want to condone an adulterous relationship or some other sin. You know, people say, what? God wants me to be happy. Is that true? Well, I think God does want us to be happy, if that term happiness is biblically defined. Biblical happiness is knowing that our lives are in submission with the will of the Father and endeavoring to do everything we can to remain faithful to Him. But there's a higher goal than just being happy as the world sees it. We as human beings exist in order to bring glory and honor to God as our Creator, and we may not always experience pleasure in putting God first and in glorifying Him because of persecution. Now, having said all these things, I want us to turn our attention for the next few minutes to the real explanation as to why there's so much evil in this world. And what I want us to do now, and I hope you'll take notes, I think this will be something good for you to write down. We want to talk about four great basic underlying principles as to why bad things happen, why evil happens to good people. And I think you'll be able to share these when you have conversations about this subject. Now, the first of these underlying principles is the regularity of the law. We find it stated in the Scriptures when we read in Genesis 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." The regularity of the law. In the opening chapter of the opening book of the Bible, we read that various kinds of vegetation and animals brought forth after their kind, many other evidences of an ordered system of natural laws are set forth. In fact, if you look at Genesis chapter 8 and verse 22, the Bible says, "While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease." And so God planned the universe so that it would be run by a system of natural laws. And it's by these natural laws that everything around us functions. Without these natural laws, life would be impossible. A world of chance would be total chaos. And it's precisely because of the universal laws of nature that storms occasionally occur. God's plan of causing the sun to evaporate the oceans of winds to carry the moisture in the form of clouds over the mainland, and of atmospheric conditions which cause the rain, that creates the possibility of flooding. And as the waters flow down the mountains and through the valleys, and as the streams flow rapidly in stronger currents, it's invariable that there's going to occasionally be whirlpools that would cause danger to life. The winds that might normally purify the atmosphere occasionally cause a tornado. You know, gravity can be cruel when somebody falls from a height and is crushed by the fall. But without gravity, it wouldn't be possible for the normal activities of life to go on. In the same way, fire is very destructive on occasions, but without fire, it would not be possible to cook food. It wouldn't be possible to provide power for many of life's activities. Sunshine and rain are wonderful blessings, though occasionally the sun causes drought and the rain causes flooding. And so it's necessary to look at the total picture. And when we look at the sum total of nature, we find that it's indeed very good. The occasionally destructive aspects of nature are so few in comparison to the wonderful blessings, that the verdict must be solidly in favor of God's system. I think a second principle that answers this question as to why there's so much evil in our world is the freedom of man's will. You know, when God chose to make man in the very beginning, I think God paid man a very high honor by giving him freedom of will, freedom of choice, making him a creature of choice. Man was not created as a robot, but instead we are made as creatures of free will. Now, in that crucially important act, God did two things. Number one, He lifted man above the realm of the animals and all the inanimate objects on the earth. He gave man a dignity. He gave man an importance that are very, very unique. At the same time, secondly, God made it possible for man to choose evil as well as good. There was simply no other way. If man was to have the freedom of will, it was inevitable that he could choose evil as well as good. And certainly, as you think about world history, man's misuse of his freedom has brought untold suffering to millions of people. You think about Adolf Hitler. You think about the millions and millions of people that died and suffered because of his choices. You think about people today in our world, literally millions of people are starving to death in certain parts of the world today because there's some leaders whose free will allows them to be self-centered and selfish, and the result is they don't take care of the people in whom they're supposed to serve. And in spite of the charge of some today, God is not responsible for much or even most of man's suffering, because man's suffering comes from his unfortunate choices. For example, you think about a woman that marries a man that treated her like dirt, and she knew that when she got married, and she blames God for her unhappy marriage. But God did not cause her to marry that particular man. She made the choice, and the consequence of that choice soon followed. That was her decision, and her suffering was the result of her own choice. In the same way, when a drunk driver veers across the center line of the highway and causes a collision that takes the lives of several people, you know, that's not the act of God. That's simply the result of man's free will. Man sinning against man. And folks, there's no possession which we have today that's more important than our ability to make choices. And yet there's no element of man's nature which has been so costly. You see, when God made man with the capability of reaching the stars, there was inevitably connected to that the possibility of sinking to the depths as well. And so there's the regularity of the law. There's the fact that God created us as free moral agents. Quickly, though, a third reason why there's so much evil in our world today is that there's value in imperfect conditions. Tribulations and problems in our lives have a benefit to us today. The problems, the imperfections, the challenges of our world give us the opportunity for growth and development that otherwise would be impossible. Sorrow and suffering can help us to develop those traits that will make us fit for heaven. You know, here's a teenage young man on an athletic team. You know, this young man does not develop his conditioning. He does not develop his physical stamina by laying in a hammock all summer and eating ice cream, does he? Instead, he develops his conditioning. He develops his physical stamina by working hard, by self-discipline, by doing those things that would strengthen him, things that might cause some pain. And the imperfections of our world today are valuable because they serve a purpose in allowing us to grow and to develop into mature, responsible beings, which otherwise would not be possible. And so we become stronger as a result of our struggles. James talked about that very idea in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. And our trials and our difficulties serve to help us grow and mature in a way that will be pleasing to God. Our trials and difficulties can serve as stepping stones toward helping us grow to spiritual maturity. But then a fourth underlying reason as to why there's so much evil in our world is the interdependence of human life. You know, it was the Apostle Paul who said in Romans 14, verse 7, "No man lives to himself, no man dies to himself." You know, much of man's suffering today results from the actions of other people, people from the past as well as people from the present. The misdeeds of our ancestors continue to plague us, and our misdeeds will inevitably be a burden on our children. But in order to avoid this, it would be necessary for each one of us just to go and live by ourselves in an airtight compartment. It's only in this way that, you know, we possibly could avoid the results of the misdeeds of others. See, what we need to understand today, and I think this is especially true of younger people, we need to realize that our misdeeds always, without exception, involve other people. Whenever you make a decision, whenever you become involved in sin, you can't say, "Well, this is just my decision. This is something I'm going to do." Your decision, your sin, impacts the lives of many other people as well. You think about the individual who's drunk that decides to get behind the wheel of an automobile and drive. Or you think about the individual that is immoral and ends up with a sexually transmitted disease. We think about the sin of adultery today that is so devastating to the family as we know it. We need to understand today that we are interdependent upon each other. You know, David sinned with Bathsheba, right? But that just didn't impact David and Bathsheba. It impacted David's family and many others for generations to come. You think about Solomon and how he had those wives and all those concubines that stole his heart away from God. You see, that impacted that whole nation. And eventually, it was divided. And yet I'm convinced that our greatest blessings come from the love that we give to others and the love we receive from others. Where would we be without our friendships? Where would we be without one another? Without this aspect of our lives would basically be barren and meaningless. If we were to avoid all contact with other human beings, that would probably save us from quite a bit of suffering, and yet it would cost us one of the greatest joys and pleasures of life. And so I hope that we realize tonight that everything we do, every choice we make, it doesn't just impact you. It impacts many other people as well. And so as I close tonight, I think all of us have faced the tragedy of evil in our world, and maybe we've tried to analyze its origin, and we must come to the conclusion today that evil in our world is going to coexist with all the blessings and benefits of life. Without the regularity of the law, the occasional destructive storms that come with that, there would be no life on this earth. Without the freedom of man's will, there wouldn't be any meaning to life whatsoever. Without the imperfect conditions that we see in our world today, there would be no means by which we could gain those inner strengths where our character could be developed. Without the interdependence of human life, there would be none of the wonderful blessings of friendship and love. You see, by the very nature of reality, negative circumstances are a part of life. Where there's an up, there has to be a down. We can't stay on the mountaintop all the time. It's great while you're there. But neither should we stay down in the valley either. Where there's an inside, there must also be an outside. You know, the operation that saves a person's life can't take place without the incision and stitches and the pain of recovery. In the very same way, our blessings would be impossible today were it not for some of the imperfections that go along with them. See, what we have to do is we have to look at the whole picture. When we look at the whole picture, we will come to the conclusion that God's plan is good. But folks, there's one more thing. If you don't get any other point, I want you to get this point. This is very, very important. Even though God does not take away the evil that is inherent in this world, He does promise that if we love Him, He will give us the strength to see it through. We know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. Romans 8 and verse 28. That verse doesn't say all things are good, but it does say that everything good and bad in our lives, if we love the Lord, will somehow turn out for our ultimate good. There's no ultimate tragedy that can ever happen to a faithful New Testament Christian. I always like to say this, and I think it's true. The worst case scenario, the worst case scenario for a faithful Christian, and I don't mean to shed any negative light on heaven, but the worst case scenario for a faithful Christian is that you get to go to heaven when it's over. And that's a pretty good deal, isn't it? The worst thing that can possibly happen to me if I stay faithful is that I get to go to heaven and I get to live with God when this life is over. And it's for these reasons tonight that we believe in God in spite of the evil that sometimes is so heartbreaking and so distressing in our lives. And when one sees all of life and understands the reasons behind life's suffering, I believe he will agree with the judgment which God himself declared in the story of creation in Genesis 1 verse 31. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. God loves us. God wants us to be saved when this life is over, and that begins with one's decision to obey the gospel. There may be those here tonight who are outside of Christ. You've never made the decision to come to Jesus Christ. But tonight, if you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, if you'll be willing to change your life in repentance, confess His wonderful name, you can be baptized tonight into Christ for the remission of your sins. The Lord will add you to His church. If your faith has waned, if you need the prayers of the church, you can come tonight and ask for strength and help and prayers and guidance. The invitation tonight is yours if you're subject to it. We ask that you come now while we stand.